For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That sentence is one of the more famous sentences, especially since football games it began to be held up, John 3:16. But when I speak about the title of this talk, the question, what is a penitent? We need to recognize that a penitent is somebody who participates in God's saving love for the world in a unique way. Because so many people would do something like this, I decided to begin my search of this question by Googling it. And so when I did that, this is what came up. A penitent is a person who goes to the sacrament of penance. Okay, well, that's fair enough. Pretty simple. If that was the end of the answer, we wouldn't need a day to talk about this. And all of you will be penitents in that way later if you wish to be. You can go to confession. But then it continues, and in general, anyone who sincerely repents of wrongdoing, resolves to amend his or her life, and by appropriate means tries to expiate the guilt and punishment incurred for offending God. But I decided to come up with my own definition, which I hope will prove fruitful or helpful in some ways, that a penitent is a lover who personally moves back into love and relationship with God. A lover who personally moves back into love and relationship with God, and this is sort of what we're going to highlight with this day in this talk, and moves others to do the same. The whole point of penance is to re-enter relationship. But sometimes we undertake penance, different acts, different things done with the right intention out of love for God, to help other people reconnect with God in their lives. And I wonder how many of us here are here today because somebody, our grandma, a friend, somebody prayed for us, sacrificed for us. Why do we do penance? There's something out of order and it needs to be put back in order. Penance is meant to help put things back in order. Okay. If you ever drop something all over the floor, you know what a job it can be to put it back together. You know, I drop grapes all over the floor the other day. So, you know, they're scattered all over and you got to pick them up, wash them off. It's a work. So why do we have the work of penance? And I'll get into some details of it later. Because something has fallen, is broken, and calls to be reordered. The other week, I won't give you all the details of the story, but we have a shelf in our laundry room at the Friary that I just moved to. And what I didn't know is if you put the container of laundry, you know, it has a spigot here. So if you put the container of laundry on the shelf this way and leave it there, it eventually over time collapses this way and then falls. And so I did that with an entire full, it was probably a half gallon of liquid laundry detergent that ended up all over the basement floor. Ultra laundry detergent. It was a disaster. It took like an hour. We were sweeping the laundry detergent off of the floor before we were on our hands and knees. But with the laundry detergent, you can't actually put it back in the bottle. And the reality is that what we're trying to fix, we can't fix on our own. Because what we're trying to put back together is what Adam and Eve broke. The fall wasn't simply grapes and it wasn't simply laundry detergent. It was the fall of the human person. And what did they do? They made an internal choice of their wills in disobedience to God, who is all love, and they carried it out in an external way. And those different parts of what they did now have to be reversed. An internal choice, disobedience chosen by will with external manifestations of it. What's the result of the fall? It shatters relationship. The fall shatters relationship. It shatters relationship with God. It shatters relationship with each other, right? Adam and Eve, they start, it's the first, marriage counseling was needed immediately, right? Like, she did it, he did it, it's his fault, it's the serpent's fault, it's this, you know, everything's a disaster. But it also shattered their relationship with themselves, right? And so Lent, so this all sort of very providentially came together, this retreat at this time, there's three acts of righteousness that we always have the gospel from the Gospel of Matthew, from Matthew chapter 6 on Ash Wednesday, and Jesus is teaching on the three acts of righteousness, which was a tradition in the Jewish for the Jewish people. He preaches on prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. And these three acts of righteousness, or these three sort of ways of acting, or penance in a sense, each address one of the broken relationships that happened at the fall. I got this from Pope Benedict the 16th. When I read, and sometimes Pope Benedict, like, when I read him, I'm like, I feel smart now. So the shattered relationship with God, we pray. The shattered relationship with ourself, we fast. Why? Because what's the shattered relationship with ourself look like? Our body, our emotions, the pain in our life, all the stuff that makes our life feel out of control, right? There's something in ourselves that's broken. And then our shattered relationship, our hurt relationship with others, almsgiving, right? Where I do acts of charity. But so ever since the fall, there's been a problem, there's been a sickness, and it needs medicine. And penance is medicine. And it's not only external actions, but it also is very important that there's this internal disposition. I'm choosing something for the love of God, right? I'm conforming myself to God's will, and we'll see why this is important later. But the reality is that we're broken and inclined to rebellion, and so the path back from that, back from our selfishness, back from letting on the trying to make the world revolve around me, is a long path, and the reality is it's going to be hard. And just a question for you, like, what does this image say to you? What does it say to you? Because for myself, it speaks of intimacy, closeness. Receptivity. And interestingly, if you look at the feet of the two characters, of Nicodemus and Jesus, while historically we understand that Nicodemus is taking Jesus down from the cross, what actually looks like it's happening is that Jesus is lifting Nicodemus up from the earth. His feet are being lifted up as he embraces Jesus. And this is the reality. As we embrace Christ crucified, he lifts us up. But here's, if I could offer a different image, if you look at me and not Nicodemus, many of us in our lives are like this. We're working, we're trying to do something in an isolated way apart from Christ. And when we undertake acts of penance, prayer, when we do that for others, the desire is that I can let, because what's happening? It's really as simple as this. Well, this is a Bible, so I won't use that, because that's a beautiful thing to be. But you know, I'm attached to this thing. I think this is going to make me happy. And so I completely lose focus on what's actually going to make me happy over there. And penance is to put this down And that can be hard, depending on what that is. And then to turn around and to begin to move to Him, and to begin to move there. And I just encourage you to remember that that's the goal of what we want to do. But it's going to require some work on our part. But the reality is this. Alone, we're insufficient. We can't pick up the laundry soap on our own, and even less can we put ourselves back together. Right? Jesus is the ultimate answer. And so anything that we're doing, we're only trying to get back to Him. We formed a chasm between us and God with the fall. Only Jesus Christ and His cross, with His church, bridges the chasm, allows us to cross back into that most fundamental relationship. Psychological help can be useful and important and sometimes vital. Physiological help can be useful and important and sometimes vital. But nothing replaces Jesus in bringing us back to absolute wholeness and relationship. And now let's consider for a moment, how did Jesus fix things? Like when He came to earth, how did He fix things? How did He repair the relationship? How did He make us, allow us to enter back into communion with the Father? How did you become daughters of the Father? How did I become an adopted son of the Father? How did that happen? Did He do it by working miracles? Did He do it by thinking nice thoughts? You know, I'm sure Jesus would have been happy if He could have just sat in Nazareth with Our Lady and thought nice thoughts and everybody was saved. It would have been easy. But He didn't even do it through His teaching. He reversed Adam and Eve's choice. What did Jesus do? He made an internal choice to be obedient to the Father's will, and He carried it out through external actions. And it looked like that. It looked like Him going to the cross. That's how He repaired the relationship. And in some way, shape, or form, if we consider that truth, and we realize that while we never have to do what Jesus did, because what He did is done and finished, and we just get to enjoy the fruits of it. In some way, in order to enjoy the fruits of it, we are going to have to do penance and let go of some stuff. But also, and here's the thing that this talk really wants to focus on in this day. We understand that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was absolutely sufficient for everybody in the world to be saved. But there's a mysterious fact that God invites us to participate in other people's salvation. That somehow the application of the grace of the cross, like the treasure that that is, like how did you receive the treasure of the love of God into your life? And in many cases, it was because somebody else was that conduit to reconnect you to Christ, to the sacraments, to confession, to the cross, whatever it may be. So how do we reconnect with Christ? So just briefly, I'd like to talk about when we do penance, when we choose to do certain penances for ourselves. And the basic thing that we want to do is we want to see in our own lives, what are the things, I'm so glad that I brought this cup up here, not only because I want to drink from it, but now I'm going to use it. I wasn't planning on this, but what is this in your life? What is the thing that you are so attached to that you have turned away at least a part of your heart from Christ and you're holding on to this thing for dear life because this is making you happy on some level? We need to look at that, and the basic point of penance is to let it go, so that we can hold on to Jesus instead of our coffee mug. And does it sound simple? In some ways it is.
But again, a penitent is a lover who personally moves back into love relationship with God. A penitent lets go of that which keeps them from clinging to Jesus like that. And so the big question is, what's in God's way? Because here's the thing. It's not like you have to do this incredible feat to come back to God. God is right there with you. St. John of the Cross, who I used a good bit for preparation for parts of this talk, he talks of this. He says, we're like a window, and when we're attached to things, the coffee mug, when we're attached to things, sin or not sin, the window is all dirty. The sun is always shining on the window. And the question is only whether the window will be clean and let the sun shine through purely, or whether the window will be dirty and the sunlight can't get through as much. Penance is that which cleans the window. But my sisters, here's the reality. The sun is shining on you. He just wants to radiate out from inside of you. He says to each of you already, you are good, you are loved, and I want to radiate through your life. I want you to know my love more deeply, and I want you to be participating in my salvation more profoundly. And so penance is just cleaning off the window, letting go of stuff so God can just grab a hold of me more and more. So I think I'm doing all this big stuff to hold on to Jesus, but actually he's lifting me up. God will always do so much more work than you. It feels like we have to do a lot of work, just because it's tough sometimes. But he always does more. So a question for ourselves, if we're talking about what sort of penance might be fruitful in my life, may simply be, where is my heart compromised? Where's my heart compromised? Where has a person, a thing, an event become more of a center of my life than God? The real issue is not whether or not you have stuff, but whether or not you're dependent on it. So dependence may be on fashion, on status, on being needed. Ooh. That can be a big one for priests. Yeah, I need to be needed, or I don't feel like I'm good. Oh. Do we depend on fashion, on status, on being needed, on feeling secure, on a sense of spiritual well-being, a certain kind of experience in prayer? How do I see if I'm attached to something in a disordered way? John of the Cross has some great images in his Ascent of Mount Carmel, which I don't encourage any of you to read, to be honest with you, but he's got some great images that I'll share with you now. He says, the disordered things that you're attached to, wine. Feed me. So what's inside of you that's going, I want another what? Because what we ultimately want is that our hearts would be freer so that we just hear what the Spirit is saying to us. And what he's saying to us is always going to be better. Or what is the thing that goads us? So the image is like, when I lived in Honduras, lots of people in the streets right outside of our friary would still use ox carts. So the guy would be sitting on the cart, and there was the ox in front of him, and he would be poking it with a stick so it would keep moving. Well, what pokes you so you keep moving? And realize this. What may come up for you is actually negative stuff. That you're like, I'd be happy to get rid of that. Well, you need to pray about that, right? Because we realize that sometimes we're attached to things because they're useful and good and they make us feel safe. But sometimes we're attached to things because we got hurt and we're stuck. Jesus wants to help us with both, right? But the kind of penance we need to undertake to become free is different in the different cases. Sometimes when it's been the hurt thing, beating ourselves up or being rough with ourselves is not going to help. Actually, probably what would be much better, instead of sleeping on a bed of nails or, you know, kneeling on uncooked rice for an hour and a half or something like that, would be coming to the Adoration Chapel and just letting the Blessed Sacrament, being exposed to the Blessed Sacrament, and just telling Jesus that you surrender it to him and asking him to love you. Jesus, love the fear and the hurt away. But what is it in our lives? And maybe it's a friendship, and I'm jealous when she's with this other person. Or maybe I'm concerned that other, you know, people, whatever. Maybe I choose this kind of food, not because I need it, because I want to feel good. Maybe I have a disordered desire to be the center of attention. Maybe I want to speak a lot about myself. Maybe I'm seeking honor and respect from other people. Here's a great line. I didn't come up with it. We become as big or as small as what we love. And that's why God wants us to let go of things that we love in a disordered way and just to hold on to him, because he wants, here's the crazy thing. And if you think that I'm off base with this one I'm sure I'm right. John of the Cross says it one way, the fathers of the church say it a different way. God wants you to become divine. Now you may be sitting there going, Father, I don't feel divine at all. And that's okay. But when God looks at you, you know what he sees? He sees a woman, and his plan for you is that you would participate in his divine nature, beginning now and unto eternity. And you may not have any idea what that even looks like. So if you don't, you say to him, you know what, Father? I don't know what that looks like. Could you help me? Because I want to believe that you've actually called somebody like me. But he has. And he says, let go of the coffee mug, because I want to make you part of my divine Trinitarian life. Now, so when we say no to stuff, when we do penance, what we want to do penance for is just say, not because it's bad, but I don't need this, I need you. Like, this isn't going to fulfill me, I want you. And of course, do we need to eat? Do we need to sleep? Do we need? Yes, of course. But when I have a disordered desire, when I'm trying to protect and hold on to something to fulfill myself, I want to let go and say, I need you. Because ultimately, you know what we're made for? We're made for that. We're made for that. And no one can fulfill you like Jesus. Nobody. No matter how much you're loved by somebody. This is a good line too. I don't need it, the coffee mug, whatever it is. Not because it's bad, because it's bad at the center. I want Jesus at the center. In penance, is to move stuff that I'm putting at the center that shouldn't be at the center to the side, to let God be at the center. And your heart was made for God to be at the center, and it will only be at peace when that happens. So, for ourselves, when we think of penances for ourselves, again, we don't want to kill ourselves. We just want to go, where is my desire most implicated? Where the desires of my heart goad and whine? And that's where I want to pray and say no. But then, and I'm going to shift to this other part. What about doing penance for others? Because that's really what this is about, this day. A penitent is a lover who personally moves back into love and relationship with God by letting go of stuff and moves others to do the same. Now again, let's consider, how did Jesus do this for us?
He did it like that. Some time ago, I learned a lot from people who I give spiritual direction to. So I was speaking to a nun, and she was talking to me. So before I say this word, I'm going to say a word. I want you to forget everything that you've ever heard about this word and just try to come at it with a clear mind. Okay. This nun was talking to me about submission. Okay. Sometimes it gets a bad rap in different ways. But she was just talking about the etymology of the word. I was fascinated. I'd never thought of it before. Submission. Submission. Under the mission of another. And she was talking about submission with Jesus. That Jesus actually allows us. And this is crazy, right? Who are we? He says, I invite you to be a part of my mission. And again, how did he save us? Right? Now, this doesn't look that impressive. But we know that this is everything. That this is Jesus Christ, true God and true man. But so quiet, so unassuming. I was just speaking to a young woman who the circumstances with which I met her were absolutely remarkable. She's Protestant. And she wrote me an email the other day. She said, you know, through a series of things, she no longer is going to Protestant churches. She's going to Catholic Mass, sometimes daily. She just started to pray the rosary. She's in big trouble. But anyways, in the best way, she's in big trouble. But she said, I've been satisfied with just staying in the pews when everybody goes to receive communion. But just the other day, I had this overwhelming desire to receive the Eucharist. And at first I thought it was just because my coworkers were receiving, but it's just been growing in me. So he, the Eucharist, the cross, he invites us to come under his mission. And what was it? It's that he says, my love for you is so great that I will give everything. He doesn't ask us to suffer the same way he suffered. He will never ask you that. But maybe in some small way, he will ask you to allow a part of your sacrifice, a part of your suffering, and maybe some small choices of self, some small choices to deny yourself, to be united to his sacrifice. How do we do penance for others? It's not a very popular thing to talk about today, right? But at Fatima, the Blessed Virgin Mary was pretty clear. If we look through the whole history of the church, it's pretty clear that we have an opportunity to do this. In one of the readings for Ash Wednesday, it's a reading from the prophet Joel, we hear just these simple words. Let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep and say, spare, O Lord, your people, and make not your heritage a reproach. We're able to do penance for others. And I'd like to offer you sort of an image. The image is this. God breaks into the world through human hearts. He holds everything in existence. But I would propose to you that he breaks into the world through human hearts. God is pressing in. God is pressing in. He is like the atmosphere pressing in, but we have to open spaces for him to come through. And the reality is that many people harden their hearts against the Lord, and it's almost like putting up an umbrella. There's a lot of umbrellas up in the United States right now. A lot of umbrellas. And I won't go into the whole thing, but like
the number of people not getting baptized, not getting married in the church, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The umbrella. God is the rain. The umbrella is going up. So what do we do? How is it remedied? The first thing to say is that it's not remedied by changing God's mind. Maybe if I pray more, God will change his mind. No. God wants to have mercy. Right? Certainly, preaching is a way that people's hearts can be changed. Certainly, when people experience love from us, that's one of the ways that they can be drawn to God. But there's also this other way of doing penance of some sort. And honestly, this is something I've wrestled with for a while. Like, what is this? So there was one day I was talking to a missionary charity contemplative, and she was saying, Father, you know, the young women coming in, they just don't understand the idea of sacrifice for others very much or penance. And I, you know, sort of was like, well, sister, I can't believe that, but what do you think about it? Because I'm like, I need to learn something more, right? So I was, if that was, you know, I apologize. So she had a few things to say. She said, well, sacrifice is giving up what I love the best for the one I love the most. Sister Nirmala, the second general superior of the Missionaries of Charity, said that. Giving up what I love the best for the one I love the most. It should always be about love. But then this was the one that really struck me when it comes to penance for others. The love you give to God breaks open the hearts of others and lets love into them. To use my most recent image, the love you give to God puts down the umbrella and they get wet with the mercy of God. Let me just say this, though, before I go a little bit further into that. When I talk about penance, I just want you to hear this very, very clearly, and I'll reiterate it again later. We are not always called to suffer more. When I'm talking about penance, I'm not necessarily talking about you suffering more. But we're always called to surrender more. And that's the huge difference. Sometimes, surrendering to God means, in a lot of ways, I suffer less. Because I just give him the stuff. We are called to make sacrifice, but it's going to be different for each of you. And the thing that I would certainly not want to happen today is that you leave here feeling pressured. No, 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 no. It's not pressure. It's, is there an invitation to some sort of sacrifice? And the Blessed Virgin Mary entered into these dynamics. What happened? When Our Lady surrendered and said yes, that wasn't just for her, was it? Now, this was a completely unique thing, but she's a model for us. When she says yes, and the incarnation happens, God breaks into the world through her yes in a unique way. And in a much smaller, less perfect, and less, you know, pure way, when we say yes, God breaks into the world in a new way. And in some mysterious way, and I'm not pretending to be able to explain the whole thing, my yes to God and his inbreaking can substitute for the no of another. And maybe one of the things that can be helpful is the idea that we're all connected in the body of Christ. And that when I say yes, it can actually bring health to another piece of my body, to another part of the body of Christ that's sick. God's chosen to make us connected. And there's this fascinating passage in Luke chapter 5. I'm not going to read the whole thing. You're probably familiar enough with it. Where there's a paralytic. They can't get through the door. They go up on the roof. The poor person gets the roof torn off. And they lower the paralytic down. And Jesus says this. Or the gospel says this. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Now hold on a second. Is that the way that that works? It was the friend's faith that brought healing and forgiveness to this man. That's what we're talking about. Somehow your faith supplying where somebody else's is not present. Again, Cardinal Ratzinger, Benedict XVI, in his sermons on priesthood, he wrote this. Speaking of prayer in general, we can perhaps go one step further and say that whatever God does is always a response to this kind of appeal in prayer by men and women. That whatever God does is always a response to prayer. Not because God has the style of some great potentate who likes to be asked before he gets something, right? God's not up there waiting, well, unless you ask. Nope. No, but Ratzinger writes, no, it is because the fundamental nature of things that it must be so. Because it is only when man becomes someone who prays, when he transcends himself, when he surrenders himself, when he perceives and accepts God as reality and opens himself to him and for him, it is only then that the door of the world opens for God and the space is created in which he can act for us men and women and on us. So somebody much smarter than me, who knows a lot more theology than I do, saying basically the same thing. God has willed the relationship between us and him to be such that prayer is necessary for him to enter into the world because that's the way he made it. I'm going to skip that part because I'll talk to you about that later. And so somehow prayer and penance and fasting allows God to break into the world more and even on behalf of another. And the reality is, as each of you knows, to bring it home in just a very specific way, that many people who have suffered abortion are walking around with the umbrella up big time. And it's understandable. It's understandable. They're attached to something, a no in their life, that was so painful, right? And our prayer and penance could poke holes in their umbrellas, can begin to break open the heart. And even those who seem unreachable are not beyond the reach of prayer, are not beyond the reach of God and ourselves when we choose a small sacrifice or different things. And I'll talk about some concrete ideas later. But to return to the quote that I gave at the beginning and to finish with this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And the question is he inviting us in some specific way to participate in his love for the world by participating in Jesus' own sacrifice in different ways to help others to accept the salvation, the mercy, the love of God in their lives? Jesus, when he came, in a sense, said to the Father, he identified himself with us. He said, Father, I'm the one that sinned against you. That's what Jesus did. He took our sins on himself. All the crimes they did, I did it. This is why it was such a horrific suffering for him. And somehow we too can identify ourselves with the sinner, with the poor. And from that place of identification, we fast and we pray, Jesus, have mercy on us. In a mysterious way, this opens the door for God to break into their hearts. A penitent is one who enters into this dynamic of love. A lover who personally moves back into love relationship with God by letting go. And by their letting go and offering to God, helps others to do the same.